Now I know, I'm glad you're here. I know I speak very fast. So if there's any time where you're not quite keeping up, just raise your hand and I'll just start all over again. All right? The Bible says, let every man be swift to hear. So you're going to have to do that tonight. I know what the verse, I know how it finishes and slow to speak, but let every man be swift to hear, all right, as we open up the Word of God. Revelation chapter number 3 tonight. Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. We're going to start reading in verse number 14. We'll read down to verse number 22. This will be our text. Revelation chapter number 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Now, is there cake and ice cream tonight? Oh, we're going to get old. All right, here we go. Cake and ice cream, amen. Cake is manna, right? It's manna. It's sweet. Angel's food, called in Psalm 76. Angel's food, it's cake. Amen. Well, it's round, so maybe it's a donut. Okay. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As men as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father God, we do thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the singing tonight. We're thankful for Pastor and his birthday. I pray that you'd bless him today. Thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for his care for his people. And I pray, Lord, of Jesus Christ here, as you'd give them many more years in the ministry. Thankful for their family. But Lord, as we open up this text, Lord, it's a very familiar text. And Lord, sometimes we think we've got it all down, and Lord, we never do. So I pray, Lord, as we open it up tonight, afresh and anew, that you would, through the power of the Spirit, would teach us some things, convict us of some sin, and Lord, that you draw us closer to you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible says here in Revelation chapter number 3, verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, the next word is write. He said, I want you to write some things down. And I am an old-fashioned type of guy. I'm not a techie. I'm not real big on email. I get a lot of emails, but I usually select all delete. I'm not real big on a lot of computer things, not really computer savvy. But I like, you know, someone shoots you an email, that's wonderful, okay, whatever. But I like good old-fashioned handwritten letters. Does anybody else like that? I mean, I know it's the way, it's we don't do that anymore. There's no spell check when you're writing. I like good old-fashioned handwritten letters where somebody takes a pen and a piece of paper and they write it out, they sign it on the bottom, they fold it up, they put it in an envelope, they put I don't know, how many cent stamp is it now? They put a giant 30-cent stamp on that thing, put it in the mail, then 3 or 4 months later, it arrives to where it's going. You know, the good old-fashioned stuff. And I get letters from people all over the country from time to time, and I'll open it up, and I'll look, and I'll start reading. And I'll start reading and seeing, you know, what they're talking about, or you were at our church, and you were blessing us, or I hate you, or just typical things that mail I get. And you begin to read it, and my next thing is this. As I start to read, I go, who is this? I don't recognize the handwriting. So I'll take that piece of paper and I'll flip it over. I'll go a couple pages, depending on how long it is. And I will look at the bottom of that letter. See, because the bottom of that letter will tell you who that person is, and it will tell you the relationship that you have with that person. Now, I remember being a little boy in school, and I don't remember what grade I was in, but there was a little girl there. She was my age. She was a little blonde-haired girl, and I had a crush on her. And so when the teacher wasn't looking, I, the great poet that I am, I wrote a note. And I wrote in this note, I said, do you like me? Yes or no? Circle one. And original, isn't it? And I took that little note and I folded it up and I passed it to my buddy. No, you don't read it. Pass it. And he passed it, got to her. And that little blonde-haired girl, she opened it up, and she smiled and laughed and giggled, and I saw her get out her pen. I'm like, please circle yes. She was just, oh. And so she took the pen out, giggle, giggle, and she folded it up. Teacher wasn't looking, passed it back to me. I could not wait to open up that letter. I just wanted to see, oh. So do you like me, yes or no, circle one. And so I got it, and I opened it up, and I looked, and she had taken her pencil, and she had circled the word one. Do you like me, yes or no, circle one. She circled one. I didn't tell you she was a blonde-headed girl, right? I found out later, the reason she did that was she didn't like me, but she didn't want to hurt my feelings. So you feel bad for me? She didn't want to hurt my feelings. But that idea of receiving this letter is from somebody that you care about. Imagine you're reading this letter and you turn it over and it tells you who that person is and it tells you the relationship that you have. Say, for instance, young man, you see a girl, sir, when you were young, you saw this beautiful woman and said, I got to write her a letter. And you write her a letter. Now, on the bottom of that letter, you have a giant decision to make at the bottom of that letter. You really like this girl, but you just can't put it out there. So you might put your friend, and then sign your name. Your friend. We'll keep it, casual, because if she doesn't like me back, she's gonna circle one, and I'll be rejected. And so you're very casual in how you send out that letter. Your friend. And then as the relationship progresses a little bit farther and you get a little bit closer, you find out that she might like you back, and you write another letter. You might get a little bold, and you might put your friend always. Always. I mean, I'm your friend always. It's a little bit closer. And then as you get a little closer, you find out she really does like you back, and now you're going to get real bold and sign the bottom of that letter. You might put love ya. Yeah. See, because ya could be the mailman that delivered it. It could be anybody, any stray person that picked it up. It's not specific, okay? But as that relationship progresses and you get closer and closer, you might be willing to sign that letter, love always. Now, if you're married, you can write love always, XOXOXOOXXXOOO. I'm going to tell you, those are good letters. Those are the best kind of letters to get. And what I want to do as we look at this text, the first thing we have to do is look at the bottom of the letter, if you will, to look at who is writing this letter, because depending on who it's from, you are going to take that advice or you're going to do what that letter asks you to do. It's going to mean something to you if you have a relationship with the person that gave you this letter. And so let's look at the bottom of the letter, if you will. Who is this letter coming from? Verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We find out that this letter is coming from the true witness. Remember, Pilate said, what is truth? Jesus is standing right in front of him, and he's saying, what is truth? Jesus Christ is truth. In John chapter number 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In John chapter number 17, verse number 17, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. And so as you look at the bottom of this letter, you find out that Jesus Christ is a true witness. And if he says something about you, it's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible tells us that God who cannot lie in the book of Titus, when God says something, it is truth. It's accurate. He's the true witness. But he says here in verse number 14 as well, the thing saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now go back to Revelation chapter 1 very quickly. Keep your finger in chapter 3 and go to Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse number 5. Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, that's the song we heard most of. We heard most of that song about the blood. About the blood. He is not only the true witness, he is the tortured witness. This is coming from Jesus Christ, who, when he speaks of your problems, your sin, or your need, he's being truthful, but he's coming to you in love. He's coming to you as the tortured witness. The Bible says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, in John 15. And I'm not here to correct the word of God. God forbid, I never would. But I'll tell you this, Jesus died for me when I wasn't his friend. He died for me when I was at enmity with him. He died for me while I was weak and while I was in iniquity and while I was in sin. He loved me and gave himself for me. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's coming to us out of truth, and he's coming to us out of love. He's saying, I love you. And if you want to talk about true love, as you sign the bottom of that page, the Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And if one died for all, then we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him that loved us and gave himself for us. So he's saying, listen, I'm coming to you and writing this letter, and I'm not here just to trample on you. I'm not here just to condemn you. I'm coming to you truthfully, and I'm coming to you to show you my hands, to show you my feet, to show you the hole in my side, to tell you that I am the tortured witness. I shed my blood for the remission of your sins. The Bible also says there in verse number 5, he's the first begotten of the dead. That means he is the triumphant witness. The stone was rolled away, the angel sat upon it and said, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. Now, I get excited about that. The Bible says, as he said. In John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Verse 21, he spake of the temple of his body. He said in Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 40, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. He said, you're going to place me in a borrowed tomb, but it's only borrowed. I'm going to rise again the third day. He said in Matthew chapter number 16, he said, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the scribes and Pharisees and be killed and rise again the third day. And on that third day, the stone was rolled away. The angel sat upon it and said, he is not here. He is risen as he said. Now, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose again the third day, then ye are yet in your sins, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15. You are of all men most miserable. Now, I see some Christians maybe tonight that are a little miserable. They seem like you're miserable. Your attitude right now is being dictated by the climate outside. I am so glad that this letter is coming from the true, tortured, triumphant witness, none other than Jesus Christ. Now, can I ask you this? If this God, if this Savior presents something to you and says, here's a letter to you, this is what I expect from you, this is what you're not doing, this is what you are doing that you shouldn't be doing, this is what I approve of, this is what I disapprove of, we should take this letter, we should save this letter, we should live this letter, we should correct anything in our lives that don't live up to what the true triumphant witness has to say to us. That witness is Jesus Christ. So what does he say in this letter? In Revelation chapter number 4, coming from Jesus Christ, he says, verse 15, the first part, I know thy works. I know thy works. Now, he says it to all seven churches. Look at it with me, if you will. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 2. He says to the church of Ephesus, I know thy works. He says to the church of Smyrna, chapter 2, verse number 9, I know thy works. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, he says to the church of Pergamos, I know thy works. He says to the church of Thyatira, verse number 19, I know thy works. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 1. He says to the church of Sardis, verse number 1, I know thy works. He says to the church of Philadelphia in chapter number 3, verse number 8. To the church of Philadelphia, he says, I know thy works. And now for the seventh time, he's saying to the church of the Laodiceans, I know thy works. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 8, Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. The Bible says all things are open and naked unto the eyes with whom we have to do. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The Bible says in Job chapter number 42, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. No thought can be withholden from thee. There should be something in us when we realize that God, who is our judge, the judge of all the earth, God who is holy, like we sang about, he knows our works. And I'm afraid sometimes we are more concerned about what the brethren think about us or what the pastor thinks about us than what God literally knows about us. Is there anybody here that would say, you know what, there's no areas in my life where God is not happy. There's no thought. My thought life is what it ought to be. My giving is what it ought to be. And my service is what it ought to be. And I have my anger and my bitterness under control. And I'm pretty much where I'm supposed to be. My prayer life is right on track. My Bible reading, I'll be through my Bible once a month. And I'm pretty much where I need to be. And the Lord looks at you, and you might have me fooled, or I might have you fooled. But the Lord says, I know that works. Now, I'm not here to tell you that there is some deep, dark sin he is ready to pull out that is in action. He is not getting after them. Remember, he's coming out of love, but he's not upset with them because of their actions. He is upset because of their attitude. He looks at them and says, I know thy works. And keep reading the verse. What's the problem? What is the problem the Lord has with this church? Well, he spells it out, verse 15. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. He's not talking about their wrong doctrine like he did in past. He's not talking about the people they're hanging around with. He's not talking about their wrong testimony. He is talking about their attitude, their apathy towards him. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. Laodicea, they lack their own water supply. They didn't have their own water supply. They were a wealthy city, but they got water 6 miles from the north from a town by the name of Hierapolis. Everybody say that town with me for a second. Hierapolis. One more time. Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was known for their hot water. And they would pipe it down there 6 miles to get to the church of Laodicea. By the time the water came from Hierapolis to Laodicea, it was tepid or lukewarm at best, collecting sediment and dust and other things you wouldn't want to drink. By the time it got there, it was lukewarm. Colossae was 10 miles away. Colossae was 10 miles southeast of where they were, and they were known for their cool water. They were known for their cold water. And here they are, here is Laodicea in the middle of Hierapolis with their hot water and Colossae with their cold water, and they are dependent on other people to get their water, and it became lukewarm. And let me say this, hot water is useful. Have you ever tell your kids to wash their hands? Have you ever done that, told your kids to wash their hands? Every single meal. I got two boys, and they like to play with sticks and rocks and dirt and bugs, and they love going outside. And they'll come in, and we hold hands before we pray, and we're going to pray, and here's one son, here's another son, and guys, go wash your hands. Oh, we did. Excuse me? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Go. So they go in the bathroom first time. They turn it on, put their hands underneath it, and now they have muddy hands. They come out. No. Did you use soap? Oh, what a novel idea. Soap. So then they go back, and then now it's sudsy mud. No. Go back in there, use hot water, wash your hands till they're clean. I mean, we have a little towel that you hang up to dry your hands. That lasts about 15 minutes. I won't use it. I don't even touch that thing. You kidding me? So go use hot water. Hot water is useful. Cold water is useful. When I want something to drink, I want it nice and cold. Lukewarm water is not useful, but listen to me, it's comfortable. It's just comfortable. There are two types of people in this world. There's leapers and creepers. When you're going to get in a pool, you got the people that dip their toe in there to see how it is. Oh. And then they will painfully, it's too cold, they'll ankles, knees, forget it, man, that's not me. How many of you are creepers? Bunch of creeps? I mean, creepers. I'm a leaper. I don't ask, I don't say, honey, how's the water? Because whoever's in the water lies. All men are liars. My wife, it's like a bath in here. Oh, okay. What are the icebergs there? They lie. I don't ask. I don't dip my little toe in there. It's jumping, full, get my hair wet, just jump right in. I'm not a creeper. I'm just a leaper. But usefulness, it cool. We want that water to be kind of lukewarm because it's comfortable. And the problem with the Laodiceans was they became comfortable. They became apathetic towards the things of God. Now listen to me. Because they were apathetic about their relationship with God. Apathy means a want of feeling, a lack of desire. And as you study the etymology of the word apathy, you'll find the early church used the word apathy. Listen very carefully. The early church used the term apathy to describe their feelings towards worldly things and worldly possessions. Hey, what do you think about that new car? Well, I could care less. I'm here to serve and love my God. Hey, what do you think about that 401k plan? Hey, what do you think about that new house? Hey, did you get that new boat? Hey, did you? And they were apathetic towards those things. Now, what we have done as a church is we have totally turned it around. And now we live for the worldly things, and we're apathetic towards spiritual things. The Bible says there in Ephesians chapter number 4 that the people had a want of feeling. He explains at the end of the verse, he says, because they've given themselves to greediness. Life has become getting things that you can have. Now, how do we know this is the case? He says, number one, I know that works. He says, number two, he says, I counsel or I challenge your wealth. Look at verse 17. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable and poor and blind and naked. I don't need anything. I got everything that I need spiritually. I don't have everything I need physically. He says, you are living for the things that you can possess. Jesus said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the things which he doth possess. The book of Hebrews says, let our conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Folks, we have a problem with this. Now, I'm not excited about the same stores you're excited about, I'm sure. I mean, I get excited about Cabela's. Anybody? Okay. Shoe stores? You forget shoe stores. There's probably not a guy in here that goes into a clothing store and tries something on. Come on, guys, help me. If I have to, my favorite sweatshirt, my favorite jeans, my favorite shoes, my wife throws them away. They're just broken in. I said, honey, where's my favorite T-shirt? And I watch, she's dusting with it. Hey! So I have to go to those stores. I have to go. I'm forced to go. I'm not looking in those mirrors and, you know, do these jeans make me look fat? I don't, no. That's not me. That's my size. The problem is I think I'm the size I was 20 years ago, but that's my size. I don't like shopping around unless it's at boats, cars, trucks, fishing poles, shotguns. Oh, I'm there. I like that stuff. And guys, if there's something you really like, it's amazing how we can justify the thing that we want. Is it not? I'm giving away some secrets here. I like guns. Anybody else here like guns? Okay, good. Good church. You explain to your wife why you need this particular rifle. My wife will say, you already have 4 rifles. I really have 5, but anyway. she says, you already have 4 rifles. Yeah, but you see, honey, okay, whatever. Yes. She didn't care about that. Her thing's purses. This purse. The Bible says very clearly, let us all have one purse. Hello? It's right there in Proverbs, man. Proverbs 1, read a book. Let us all have one purse. But we have been consuming things. Now, please, don't be upset with me. But I'm going to tell you this. One of the reasons that we lose our families and one of the reasons that we become spiritually indifferent is because we are so geared towards having bigger, better, shinier. I mean, this phone is no longer, I need this phone. Oh, well, this car, my sister, praise the Lord. My sister makes, she makes a lot of money. She's 23. She makes a lot of money, still lives at home. She brought herself, but she was going to buy a Hummer. She bought a brand new Expedition. And she said she has a beautiful 2003 red Expedition. And I said to her, I'm going to buy a new car. I said, this is a beautiful Expedition. Why would you buy a new car? Well, because this one squeaks. Squeaks? That's like saying, well, that one needs an oil change, so I need to buy a new car. Now, she said, well, yeah, I need a new car. I said, you're crazy. She said, well, I was thinking about giving you the Expedition. That's a good idea. That thing squeaks. You should get a new car. And so we'll sacrifice time with our son, time with our wife, time in the house of God, time in the Word of God, time in our service to God, because our main concern is consuming things. This can happen to a church. It can happen to an individual. Luke chapter number 12, I'll build myself bigger barns, thou fool. To live for the things that are temporary. Paul put it this way. While we look not at the things that are seen, for the things that are seen are temporary. We look at the things that are eternal. The things that are eternal. The things that are eternal. That's what we're supposed to be looking at. but we want to accumulate temporary things. So the Lord says, all right, the reason you become spiritually indifferent is because you're living for the here and the now. You're living for what you can get. He says, I know that works. He says, I challenge your wealth. He says, I look at you, you become spiritually indifferent because you're living for the here and now. And Laodicea was wealthy. Laodicea had their wool and their commerce. They had their Phrygian eyes have. But he said, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Living for the temporary. You know what reason I believe that we as Christians aren't as zealous as we ought to be? Is because we've grown cold. Because we want to accumulate worldly things. Whether it be status or whether it be stuff. We want more. And we want more. And we want more. Yeah, we're guilty of it. Then lastly, he says, I rebuke thy wealth. I rebuke your wealth. I rebuke your ways. I rebuke your ways, verse number 19. As men as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He says, this attitude or this spiritual indifference, see, nobody can look at them and say, well, you're not going to church. Yeah, we are. You're not giving. Yes, we are. You're not reading your Bible. Yes, I am. You're not praying. Yes, I am. You're not witnessing. Yes, I am. You see, they're going through the motions and doing what they're supposed to do, but their heart is not in it. The Lord would rather have your heart than your service. He'd rather have your heart than your money. He would rather have your heart. This is a good story there in John chapter number 12. In John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, Jesus is there at the house with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And there's a level of relationship that's played out there in those first four verses. You have Martha who is serving. The Martha? They have a lot of Marthas that equate their service to their spirituality. There's a lot of people that equate their Bible knowledge with their spirituality. She says, well, I got to serve. Yeah, we ought to serve our God. But then you have the next progression of our walk with God, because that's what he's concerned about. You have Lazarus who sat. Lazarus sat at the feet of the Lord. And then you have the very pinnacle of our walk with God. You have Mary who comes and pours out that spikenard, and she sacrifices to her God. You see, if we come to the point where we're close to God and we love God like we ought to love God and we're no longer spiritually apathetic, everything else will fall into place. Listen, what's your relationship with Jesus like? Are you apathetic? The problem is once we get apathetic, we don't care. I don't know other way to put it. We don't care. And there is no true way out of the mire of apathy till you realize how good your God is, till you realize how much he loves you, and you respond to that love, that mercy, that grace, and that goodness of God in the proper way. We have a good God. His mercy endureth forever, like we heard this morning. Why are you apathetic? Why are you apathetic? He says, if any man hear my voice. You see what happened to the church of the Laodiceans? They became a closed system. Now, I'm going way back here. I'm not all that smart. But as I'm made aware of the second law of thermodynamics, a closed system where there's no vitality, there's no energy, there's no fuel put in that system, will, if it's closed, it will eventually moderate and die. It'll take a while, but it'll eventually moderate and die. Now, when I pastored in Hartford, a lot of people that were there in the church were carrying cleavers. Now, a lot of people there in the church were, they were from Puerto Rico. And there was a guy that called me and said, Pastor, I'm on the 84 on the highway. My car's broken down. Can you help me? I said, sure, I'll come out there. So I go out there to help him, and cars are whizzing by. And even if a man is not mechanical, we will pretend like we are. Okay? So I pull up there, and what does it got? Pop the hood. Now, I have no idea what I'm looking for under the hood. There's the battery. There's the thing that makes noise. Don't put your hand in the fan. There you go. There's my car knowledge right there. But I said, I'm the pastor. He thinks I can help him. Pop the hood. All right, go ahead, turn it. My opinion is it won't start. I said, are you out of gas? You know, did you run out of gas? No, I had plenty of gas, Pastor, plenty of gas. All right, try it again. You sure you had enough gas? Yeah, plenty of gas. All right, try it again. Hey, let's just go get some gas. So we did. We went to the gas station and got 5 gallons in there. I tried again. It started. I'm a mechanic. Look at that. It started. So I went in there in the car and I said, hey, You said you had plenty of gas. He goes, yeah, I did. I said, you're on E. He goes, yeah, I know, that's plenty of gas. I said, you're on E. He said, I know, plenty of gas. I said, you're on E. He said, yes, E is for enough. I said, what's F for? F is for finish. So you're driving down the road going, boy, I'm getting really good gas mileage. Farther I drive, the more enough I have. It's pretty good. And so he said, he's driving down the road, and you know, car, but he's still moving. I mean, the car is still moving, and oh, this isn't good. Power steering doesn't quite work. And he gets over the side of the road, and he's thinking, boy, by all indications, I'm doing okay. The problem was his indications were wrong. We think we're doing good because we're in church on Sunday morning. Oh, I know a couple Bible verses. Oh, I gave, in 1999, I gave somebody a Bible track. I did. I'm telling you, boldness. Put on the table. Boldness. We somehow look at all the external show that we have and think, I'm where I'm supposed to be. But truth be told, we are spiritually on empty. We are spiritually on empty, and all we're doing is coasting. Coasting. Coasting along. He needed an infusion of power. He needed fuel. The reason I say that Laodicea was a closed system, let me show you why, and we'll be done. I want to show you why. We're going to look at one more verse, and we'll be done. The Bible says in verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Verse 20, what's the fuel of the church? It's a program. It's a wanna. It's Reformers Unanimous. It's a song ministry. It's a Christian school. No, it's not. It's not a program. Verse number 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. You mean it's possible to go through the motions, become so spiritually apathetic that your relationship with God has relegated him to outside of your life? Yes. Yes. And the Lord is on the outside knocking, trying to get in. And the reason that he's trying to get in is because he desires a relationship with you. Verse number 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He says, if you hear my voice, verse 20, I will sup with him and he with me. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to reward you. I want to be with you. And yet we are so busy with earthly things. And I know we have our retirement to plan, and we have our kids to take to the doctor, and we have houses to clean, and cars to fix, and jobs to punch in at, and we have customers to see. And we are so busy doing. Add a little church, add a little Bible knowledge, add a little reading, add a little... When the Lord is looking for a flat-out relationship with him. The problem is that most people don't come back on Sunday night. The problem is most people don't have a walk with Jesus Christ. The problem is not that people don't want to read their Bible. The problem is that they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how you have that relationship. If you struggle as I do with prayer, it's not a lack of time thing. We have time to sit down and watch 2 hours of TV, but then we say, I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. No, it's not a time thing. It's a relationship thing. And so the Lord is standing on the outside knocking. Well, let me show you those last verses, and I'll be done. Go to the book of Colossians, if you would. Colossians. Let's read a couple verses, and let me give you one more illustration. And Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4. Look at this. Hierapolis had that hot water. Colossae had that cold water. And Laodiceans were lukewarm. Colossians chapter number 4. Now, Colossae had the cold water. In Colossians chapter number 4, look at verse number 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. I love it that the Lord uses that word zeal. But in them that are in Laodicea. So here you have Colossae, cold water. Laodicea, lukewarm water. And them that are in where? Hierapolis, that's the hot water springs. And so here you have the four groups of believers. Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. But look down at verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Look at verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. Now listen to me very carefully as I close. The Laodiceans had received a letter, according to this text, they had received a letter from the Apostle Paul. Is that right? Yes. According to this, they received a letter from the Colossians. This very letter. According to what we just read there in Revelation chapter number 3, they received a letter from Jesus himself. They received three letters from the Lord. Three. But the Lord says, when you read this this epistle, give it to the Laodiceans. I want the Laodiceans to read this as well. Why? Let me show you why. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number, I don't have time, boy, if I did, I don't have time. But look at Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. And he is the head of the body of the church, is the beginning of the firstborn, the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, which is exactly what we read in Revelation. That in all things he might, have the, what? Preeminence. He has gone from the church of Colossae. Jesus says, I need to have preeminence. Now, preeminence means first place, and it also means one and only. See, for all, the Lord has first place. No. The Lord says, I deserve one and only. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am one and only. Now, I'm married. Praise the Lord. I tricked her, and she married me. I was skinny, and I had hair, and she married me. She got the raw end of that deal. But I'm married. I got this ring. Say, for instance, I come home after the week, after this week, I come home and, hey, honey, how you doing? Missed you. Boy. Yeah, where were you? I said, oh, I ran into an old college girlfriend. Yeah, she's living in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. She works for Mercury. I don't know. But anyway, you ran into her, and we had dinner every night, and it was just a good reunion. Would that fly? The frying pans would fly. I have no hair to cushion the blow either. But honey, wait, nothing happened. I mean, honey, you'll always be the first woman in my life. Is that getting better? No, it's not. When I got married, she became the one and only. Jesus said that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now listen to me, preeminence. He has gone from preeminence to I don't even have part. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Hey, Laodiceans, stop seeking the riches of the Phrygian Isav. Stop living for the riches of your robes and of your wool. He says, set your affections on things above. Verse number 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. If ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, Colossians, Laodiceans, he is to have preeminence, and he's knocking. He's supposed to be your life, not a part of it. He should be your life, and he's outside knocking. Now, when I owned a house in Hartford, I did a little renovation there, and I got myself a doorbell. Didn't have a doorbell. So I went out to Home Depot, and I got myself a doorbell. And it was a handyman special because there's no wiring or anything. It's wireless. And so you take the batteries, put it in the button, two screws, one screw in the wall, battery, boom, ding dong, done. And so that's exactly what I needed. So I was home one afternoon, came home from work, and I'm home one afternoon, and I'm sitting down talking to my wife, ding dong. So I went out to the hallway, and I opened up the door. There's nobody there. I said to my wife, I went out there and there's nobody there. Yeah, it happens to me all day. I go out there, there's nobody there. And I thought, those kids. There's kids in the neighborhood. And I'm going to scare them to death. So I crouched down in the hallway waiting for that doorbell to go off. Waiting. Ding dong. Ha ha! There's nobody there. And I look over. The building next to us was a law office. And they got a new doorbell. Same exact one I did. So when they pushed their button, mine would go ding dong. So, me being the spiritual giant I am, I'd go out there and ring mine so theirs would go off. Someone told me you can change the frequency, I don't know, but anyway. So we just ignored the doorbell. We would be, somebody would call me, hey, Pastor Sparks, yeah? Listen, I saw some lights on, aren't you home? Yeah, I'm home, why? Because I just stopped by. I said, really? I said, did you ring the doorbell? Yeah, I rang the doorbell. Well, that's the problem. They said, oh, the doorbell's busted? Oh, no, the doorbell works fine. What? Somebody would, they'd get into our house and we'd be sitting there eating and ding dong. I wouldn't move, my wife wouldn't move, my kids wouldn't move. Ding dong. And the people that would go, Pastor? Aren't pastors supposed to be giving the hospitality? No, it's not for us, not for us, not for us. Okay. And so what happened was, after time, hearing it and responding, but it really not being for us, we became calloused to it. The Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And there is nothing like a message like this about apathy that we could take and transfer to somebody else. Obviously, he's not talking about me. And so we sit and we live our lives the way that we live our lives, and the Lord wants a closer walk with you than he has right now. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, which is an absolute, unbelievable promise from our God. And yet we are as close to God as we want to be. But our iniquities that we've stacked up, our worldly lusts and desires, our materialism, keeps us from answering that call. This knocking, he said, he that hath an ear, anybody, hello? And you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, that's not for me. And I am telling you, it is for you and it is for me. That we are not walking with God like we could be. We're not walking with God like we should be. He desires to have a closer walk, and you have become spiritually complacent and apathetic. And God says, that makes me sick. Where are you?